God has been given to me. And we decided to teach them to be everything I have been. Very in.
If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I shared some difficult news that's going on in my family. I just wanted to give you an update. My 15-year-old son, Luke, he's our youngest son. It's just very, very fresh, and it's a serious situation with him, with this new diagnosis. He's got a cancer going on with in his life, and your response, honestly, has been overwhelming in the midst of an overwhelming situation. We have had dozens of visitors that Luke has just been blown away. We have received countless texts and emails and cards with prayers and encouragements. We have received literally thousands of dollars in gift cards. I could take this entire room to P.F. Chang's after the service today with the number of gift cards that we have received. That would be fun. We should try that. But the gas cards and stuff to help us navigate. He's at DeVos over in Grand Rapids, the trips back and forth. If you're interested in providing meals for our family, forget about it. Because they're like taken care of like through the rest of the year. No, one of the gals from our life group set this thing up, and it's just been honestly amazing for us. And so if you're interested in kind of praying for us and keeping up with what's going on, you can go to this website. Feel free to contact the folks here at the Holt venue if you want to drop things off or if you're looking for information. They're glad to point you in the right direction. You all have shown our family unusual kindness. And you've preached the gospel to us by coming close to us, and the active steps. Our house has been repurposed, and there's just been so much. We just want to say thank you on behalf of Laura and Luke and our other two boys. So this is what the church is, and this is what the church does. It's everything we've been talking about for these last 25 weeks as we've studied through the book of Acts. Now, if you've maybe been gone this summer or kind of, you know, on and off being here at Riverview, or maybe you're here for the first time, let me just catch you up on what you've missed. Acts, it's the story after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts is the story of what now? Dr. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts is kind of like volume two. Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit descends, and the church explodes. And so that's the perpendicularity. It's the vertical. God, by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, through Jesus Christ, saving people to himself. It's that vertical relationship that then those same people, now motivated by the grace of God and what he's doing in their lives, it goes horizontal. They go and spread the gospel, empowered by the Spirit, to the entire world. It starts in Jerusalem. It expands to that next region in Judea and then Samaria. And then in 46 AD, we walked with Paul and his team as they embarked on those three missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the entire known world in the first century there. Over a 15-year period, they covered over 10,000 miles. A good chunk of it was on foot. They started or helped to start churches in about 15 major first century cities in the Roman Empire there. I was trying to figure out a way to summarize the price the early apostles paid in order to expand the gospel the way they did. And then I read Paul's own recollection, which is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one." I'm talking like a madman. Paul's like, "I know this sounds crazy what I'm about to say, but listen to what's true. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, Five times I received at the hands of the Jews, my own people, the 40 lashes less one. In the Roman Empire, they believed 40 lashes with the flog, if they flogged him 40 times, it would die, so they would do 39. And that happened to Paul five different times. And three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He was taken out to the edge of the city, pushed off a high space, and they just dropped rocks on him, and they thought he was dead. And he went back up and preached the gospel that night in the city again. Three times I was shipwrecked. We talked about that last week. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Danger. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul's burden for this community that of faith that was developing around the world at the time. He doesn't even mention watching his friends, guys like James and Stephen, who got martyred right in front of his eyes for their belief in the gospel, for preaching the gospel. And Paul pressed on through this incredible hardship. And now, as we've seen in the last few weeks, Paul has one more goal: to go to Rome and to preach the gospel to Caesar himself. Having joyfully endured so much, Paul now makes one final push to Rome. And we're going to pick that up here in Acts 28 in verse 1. It says, "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta." So they, if you were here last week, they were just incredible storms at sea that they endured, and they've landed. They didn't really know where they were, and Malta is kind of that entry point into Italy. Still to this day, it's what it's called there, and so that's where they are. They figured it out. "The native people showed us unusual kindness." I like that. I have felt that myself in the last couple of weeks. "For they kindled a fire and welcomed us all." Very hospitable people, because it had begun to rain and was cold. "When Paul had gathered," remember the "us" there is Luke and some other folks who were traveling with Paul. "When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." Do we have any snake lovers or in here? Nobody loves snakes, right? No, I mean, he's like, imagine that. He's like starting a fire. Excellent. Glad you're here. He gets, this snake attaches itself to his hand. "And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.'" Okay, and so the people of Malta, they kind of believed in karma. They're like, "Oh, he went through this whole journey to survive here, but God's, or justice apparently has a will, I guess, apparently, or is going to get him. It's all going to even out in the end. For that's why he's getting bit by the snake. He must be a murderer." And he, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. So Paul goes, and then the snake goes into the fire, and Paul was fine. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. I love that. They're just watching him. His lips, you know, he's going to die, right? He's going to, because every other time somebody got bit, one of these vipers on Malta, they died, apparently. And they're watching. "When they had waited a long time," I don't know what that means, but if it was like a day or an hour or whatever, but they waited for a while and they saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Okay, so the Malta people don't know what to do with Paul. Paul is doing what he always does. He's living questionably, and they're like, "Is this guy a murderer? Is he a god? Is he what's good?" They're just like fascinated by Paul, and we know that Paul was not going to die from the snake bite, because if you remember back earlier in the book of Acts, two different times he had said that Paul was going to end up in Rome, and he hasn't gotten there yet. And so the trajectory of God's sovereign will continues forward. Verse 7, now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Apparently, Malta was a place where hospitality was a big deal. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. Now, a few years ago, I myself was in the hospital overnight for several nights, and I was in a room that had another bed in it, and so there were several people that came in and out of the room. One of the guys that got moved into my room had dysentery or something very, very similar to that, which is the most awful thing ever. I mean, it is this illness that is in your intestinal system. It's characterized by pain and diarrhea, and you can't eat, and it's just, and I will never forget the sounds of agony. This poor man, my heart was breaking for him as he was struggling through, and the care that needed to happen, the nurses coming in to help this man, it was just so heartbreaking. I don't know what first century dysentery on a remote island like Malta was, but it couldn't have been a good thing. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. Now, don't miss that. I just love that. This is a community that we're already seeing. Hospitality is a huge value. And Paul moves in close in a way that is beyond what anybody could have expected. He not only prays for this man, but he lays his hand on this untouchable, disease-ridden guy. Publius's father, the father of sort of the leader of this community, and the guy is healed. And I want you to just sort of hang on to this as we're walking through the last part of Acts here, just this idea of the opportunity of sharing the gospel through care and just turning up the level, the mindset that we have of how can we touch people in a way that leaves them with the idea of, man, I just did not expect that kind of response. I did not expect to be encouraged in that way. I did not expect this person to go that extra distance on my behalf. There's something about this that is impactful, and this is what happens here. The guy is healed, and when this was taking place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. The word spreads that there's an opportunity here for unique care. They also honored us greatly, says Luke. When we were about to sail, they put on board wherever they needed him. I mean, they gave him like thousands of dollars in P.F. Chang's gift cards on their way out, to wherever they were going there. And so then verse 11, after 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead, putting in at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli, which these are all, they're moving up through Italy, kind of sailing there. And we found the brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. Finally, Paul and his team with Luke and whoever else was there with him, we're not quite sure everybody that was part of that, but they have arrived in Rome. Now, I have not personally been to Rome. Several people who were here last night were kind of nodding their heads as I was talking about this. I've seen pictures, and I've known people who have gone, and I know from having visited a bunch of ruins of other first century cities that Rome must have been just a glorious place. If Caesar himself, and some of you are going, I've been to Rome, it is unbelievable. I just can picturing Paul coming over the hill and looking and seeing the city of Rome after everything he's been through for the first time. That had to have been some moment for him. Verse 15, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, they came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us, and on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. It's all kind of coming together, right? It's this community of Christ followers that are already existing in Rome that are finding out. They've kind of maybe heard about his reputation. Paul was ahead of him as he arrived there, and he's now in Rome connecting with the church. He's safe. He's thankful to God. He's kind of gathering himself, and he's encouraged. He is going to continue to move forward with his plan to find Caesar and share the gospel with him. And now he does what he had done in every other city. If you've been kind of walking through this study of Acts with us, he finds the folks in the Jewish community, and he sits down and shares Jesus with them. Verse 16 says, "When we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him." Which makes sense because he had saved this guy's life and all this guy's friends' lives on the boats and everything. They knew that it was because of Paul. And so he was kind of like not really a prisoner, but the soldier was kind of walking with him, and they just had so much respect for Paul. After 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Okay, and so he's saying, I was falsely accused. That's why I'm here, by my own people, by you all, essentially, is what he was saying. "When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." I was being accused, but I wasn't saying any. I mean, it was just what was happening to me. "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." So I'm looking to turn my misfortune into an opportunity to speak with you all about Jesus. And I really was fascinated by the response here. They said to him, verse 21, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported," people that have traveled to Rome, "they haven't reported or spoken any evil about you." In other words, we don't know anything about these accusations. Your reputation, with as far as we're concerned, is nothing. We haven't heard the evil that's spoken about you. "But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect," they're talking about Christianity, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So Christianity has a reputation in their experience that's negative, or there's some controversy around that idea, but Paul himself is sort of got a clean slate in their view. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved." Now, this is just amazing to me. Paul travels and just goes through absolutely every kind of difficulty to arrive in Rome and essentially have the same conversation that he has had in all these other cities. How can I convince you all from the text, from the law, from the prophets, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the coming one, the one who has come to save, to his Jewish brothers and sisters? Let me tell you about Jesus from the text. And he does. It's an all-day conversation. I mean, they are back, and these are people that know the Word. They know their Bibles. They know the tradition. They know that the Messiah is someday coming, and it's just this really rich back and forth. And as always, every time, some people are receptive to this conversation. They would like to turn and put their faith in Jesus and follow him as their Savior, point their lives towards Jesus. Others disbelieved, right? They had doubts. They weren't ready to accept Jesus. They couldn't connect the dots from the law, from the prophets, even though all of those pointed to Jesus, they couldn't get there themselves. And I think it's always been like this as we've studied through the book of Acts. And really, everywhere we go, we find that same reality, right? Some people, they just jump at the chance to follow Jesus, and other people disbelieve. They have hesitations. They're not there yet, right? And Paul is just undeterred. He just is going to keep going with this same gospel message. Verse 25, "And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement." Okay, so they're having some disagreement, and then Paul says one thing after this day-long conversation that just causes them all to leave. Okay, and here's the one thing he says: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet," and then he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, "'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed.'" Now, what's going on here is that the prophet Isaiah is rebuking the Jews, the people of God, for their hardness of hearts. And this is a real common theme if you were to study through the Old Testament in the Bible there, where on and on and on, there's this constant cycle of folks that are just really not getting it. And their eyes are blinded, their hearts are hardened, their ears are kind of dull to the reality of who God is, to the plan that he is unfolding. And in this case, it's the trajectory has reached all the way now to the Messiah has come, and still Paul is going back and saying the Holy Spirit was right. And they were offended by this. They're like, man. And many of the people, it seems like a lot of them got up and left. And really, I feel like this is a description of a lot of what's true here today for us. We live in a broken world. We do. Amen? Hearts have grown dull. Ears can barely hear. Eyes have closed. This is really the reality of sin and its effect on our world. We fail with our attitudes, our actions, our words to reflect God's glory in the way we think, in the way we live, in the way we speak, in the choices that we make. And sin has this pervasive effect inside of each one of us, in our community, in our kind of region here where we live. I was last weekend reading the newspaper. They still make hard copies of the newspaper, and I was reading this one. And there's an article in there about this website called Ashley Madison. Now, I did not have any awareness of this website, but essentially what this website is designed to do is to connect people who are looking to have affairs, to cheat on their spouses with one another in a really efficient, easy manner. Their actual tagline is, "Life is short, have an affair." And so there's a whole website that's designed, and I was like reading this article like, come on, man, this is crazy. Well, actually, the crazy part of the article, the reason why I was in the Lansing State Journal, is because the article was actually about somebody hacked into their database and published all of the names of the subscribers online. And people have been pouring through these lists and finding people, you know, and calling people out and that kind of a thing. It's a crazy thing. They do have a $378,000 reward for anybody who has information leading to the arrest and conviction of the hackers. But they were talking about the Lansing area residents who had registered on this site. There are 28,000. 28,000. I read it like 60 times to make sure. There's three zeros after the 28. It's 28,000 people, 28,000 of us That's like 2 or 3 or 5% of our community that have registered to basically be easily connected with another person to have an affair. Now, that is mind-blowing to me. Honestly, I was so shocked, and I've seen a lot of things. I know our world is broken. That blew me away, honestly. You think about what's going on around us, just in the area of marriages and all of the pain that's related there. Diseases like cancer, that's part of the fruit of sin in our world. And I have had conversations with so many people that are struggling with all kinds of different just physical ailments. We get these prayer requests from you guys every week, and we pray for you. And it's just heartbreaking, all of the different struggles, premature born babies and difficult situations in families and this kind of thing. This last week, we got this list of prayer requests, and this one really jumped out at me. One of the guys' prayer requests was this. It says, "Dear God in heaven, please bless me with a beautiful, God-fearing wife." And I thought, now that's a prayer request that we can pray right there. Yes, absolutely. Life is short. Find a God-fearing woman. You know what I mean? That's, it's just, the God help us, honestly. The world that we live in is broken, and I'm so thankful that God has helped us. The verse continues on here. In 27, the rest of 27, it says, "Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And in Christ, God has enabled us to do that by the power of His Spirit. That turning is repentance. Our hearts are pursuing something other than Jesus. And by God's grace, we're able to see and hear and understand with our hearts and turn and point our lives toward Jesus. It's a gift that He's given us. The chapter and then the entire book of Acts ends here with these last three or four little verses. In verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." Know that. There's salvation for all. They will listen. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense in Rome and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Of course, that's what Paul did. That's Paul. Think of the effort and the sacrifice these men and women put forth in order to advance the gospel. It's just so different from the experiences that are common to us. It's just incredible. It's like they're not even the same thing for, you know. My son, our family, has been comforted by this verse in Romans chapter 8 in the last week or two. His young life leader gave him this verse, Kelsey, and it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And the thing about that is, the sufferings of this present time, it's not to diminish those at all. They are sufferings. They're hardships. They're difficulties. They're challenging. They're real. We don't want to make anybody's challenges illegitimate, but they do pale in comparison with our eternal future that we have with God and the saints and Jesus forever in heaven. The glory that is to be revealed to us. The cool thing about Acts is that it doesn't stop. The story that's written down does in Acts 28, but it continues on. The trajectory of the gospel moved forward. In fact, our church is part of a network of churches called the Acts 29 Network. I'm not sure if you were aware of that, but the idea, this sort of clever name that somebody came up with was, it's the what now, that we're still part of this gospel movement going. We're writing our own chapter sort of in this same story. One of the churches in our network is down in Dallas, the Village Church, and they put together this summary of what has happened since the end of Acts 28. I thought you guys would be blessed by this, and then I added a little piece on the end. After 28 chapters, the story of Acts came to an end, yet the story of the gospel moved forward. In AD 80, Christianity spread further to countries of France and Tunisia. 20 years later, the first Christians were reported in Algeria and Sri Lanka. By AD 150, the gospel reached Portugal and Morocco. Christianity found its way to Austria in 174 AD, followed by Switzerland and Belgium. In AD 328, the gospel reached Ethiopia. Almost 200 years later, Pope Gregory sent Augustine of Canterbury and a team of missionaries to present-day England, and within the first year, they baptized 10,000 people. In AD 635, the first Christian missionaries arrived in China. In 740, Irish monks brought the gospel to Iceland. But it wasn't until 900 that missionaries reached the country of Norway. By 1200, the Bible was available in 22 languages. In 1491, missionaries arrived in the African Congo with the first church located in Angola. A few years later, Kenya reported its first known Christians. Meanwhile, in Spain, Pope Alexander wanted to send Catholic missions to the New World. As a result, Christopher Columbus took priests with him on his second journey to the Americas. In 1531, Franciscan Juan de Padilla started his mission work in Mexico City. By 1550, John Calvin sent French Protestants to reach the people of Brazil. In 1640, Jesuit missionaries finally reached the Caribbean, landing on the island of Martinique. In the early 1700s, we saw the rise of the Great Awakening in America, where both George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards stirred revival through the colonies. The church in the Americas flourished. Thousands of churches opened their doors, and millions were saved. In 1977, a group of Christians, including pastors Steve Summerlott and Paul Denherter, moved to East Lansing, Michigan to start a church on the campus of Michigan State University. After many years, a plot of land was purchased in the rural area of Holt. And after several more years, the north side of this building was constructed. In the next several years, Riverview grew considerably, and this larger auditorium space that you're sitting in now was built. In 2008, the MSU venue was relaunched back on the campus of Michigan State University. We're meeting there today at 11 o'clock. In 2014, Riverview opened the Rio Town venue in the heart of the city of Lansing. And in September of 2015, God willing, we will open the West Side venue. And then, well, time will tell. But we do not intend to take our foot off the pedal until every man, woman, and child in the Lansing area has heard the liberating power of the gospel proclaimed to them. See, now is our time. The trajectory of this gospel story has reached us. It's our time to live joyfully, free in Christ, as children of the King. It's our time to sacrifice. It's our time to endure for the sake of the gospel. It's our time to move in close, to touch the untouchable, to turn up the level at which we care for people, at which we enter their lives, at which we love them. It's our time to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel with the way we live, the way we speak, the way we love. It's our time to grow. It's our time to serve. It's our time to go. Way back in the beginning of Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." If you are a Christ follower, you have all the power you need to accomplish the work that God has for you to do. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, said Jesus, my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth, even as remote as Lansing, Michigan. I mean, they couldn't even have fathomed a place more remote than that at the time. We're going to end our time this morning with communion, which I think is so appropriate as we end this study of the book of Acts, because communion is our opportunity to give thanks for what God has done in our lives, to confess, and then to just kind of reorient our minds, hearts, lives going forward. And as a community, I want us to be about spending some time this morning just considering how we can turn up our gospel efforts in our community so that every man, woman, and child can hear the gospel here in the coming months and years. And so the way it'll work is we have these stations kind of around the room where if you have a tear-off or a financial gift, the red buckets are on the tables. And then as this next set of songs, any point in time during our singing, you can get up and move to one of those stations and take some time to reflect and pray and keep singing, stand, whatever you need to do to make that happen. Thank you. And let's pray. God, we are just blown away and humbled by the level of sacrificial effort that our first century friends modeled in their commitment to spreading the gospel. I pray for folks here who are still thinking about the whole Jesus thing. They have questions. They're disbelieving. I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, you would open their hearts, that they would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and they would turn to you. You are the only source of truth and life in our world, Lord. And help us to be a gospel example in a broken world. And thank you for how I have been able personally, my family, to experience that in the last few weeks. And just help us as a church to just have that kind of impact around our area and in our community. We're so grateful for Jesus, for his example. And we pray in his name. Amen.